Okay. Where'd Chris go? Are we okay? Okay. All right. In our second session, before we get ourselves underway here this morning, I do want to make another announcement. You really need to be reading and rereading and re-re-reading 1 Corinthians. Start getting really familiar with that book. I would read over all 16 chapters, but if you want to really focus in on those first 4 chapters especially. It's going to be the first major section that we'll deal with from the book, and so we're ready just about, and in fact this may be the last Bible class of our series on God's timeline through the Bible. And if not, we'll tie up the loose ends on Wednesday night type thing. So we'll see how it goes. But start really familiarizing yourself with that book. And is Stereos isn't here today? Okay. Well, I want to talk to him and see if maybe he could, I don't know if he could give us some insight as to what Corinth is like, but I enjoyed talking with him a little bit that I did from somebody who's actually been there. And you've been there, right? Yeah. That would be so surreal to stand there. And you were at the ruins? Man. You did?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Look at that and say, my apostle was there. Yeah. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get ourselves underway now. Let's start matching these up. In view of the fact that the Davidic covenants for the mechanical means by which God will put his Jehovah name, I am, and especially the short version, I am blank, into effect to fill in those blanks and do so with 5 particular mandates, or if you don't want to use the word mandate, performances or implementations. In view of that, it stands to reason that both of these matters of God's Jehovah compound name and the mandates of the Davidic covenant, both of those, the thing they have all in common is God putting his name, his Jehovah name, into effect to do for Israel, in his program with Israel especially, what they cannot do for themselves and they need for him to do for them. And so all that's involved in those 7 compound names, all that's involved in the 5 mandates of the Davidic covenant, they should therefore, if they all have that common matter of God's I am blank being filled in, if that's true, then they should some way match up, and they do. In other words, by means of further information that's given, an explanation of the Davidic covenant as God goes through it and gives it to David, and it especially gets spelled out there in the book of Psalms, we're actually able, if we took all the time in the world on this, but we could tie in each of the declared aspects of God's Jehovahness with its corresponding mandate. And what I'm going to tell you is, in the next half hour or so, I'm going to give these to you. If you think that what I'm giving you is enough to produce a full persuasion of mind, yeah, it's just not there. I'm trying to finish this series. And I'm trying to let go. And so if you go away saying, well, there was not a lot of, we didn't go through it. But we will in time. We'll be able to touch on these things again. So we're not just leaving this, but I want to be able to at least get it out and give it to you, and then you can have fun with it. And do some work on it all on your own. Well, once again, what the Davidic covenant specifically does by its terms is to make clear, and I'm going to put it this way, it's to, and in fact, maybe ask you, I'm going to say this, then you tell me where this is. The Davidic covenant, what it specifically does by its terms is to make it clear that David's Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is going to become David's son. That's what the Davidic covenant is going to do. It's going to make it clear that David's Lord is going to become David's son. Where is that in the Bible? Good. Good. It's in Matthew, but it's not originally there. Jesus is quoting Psalm, the 110th Psalm. The 110th Psalm. Boy, that first verse of the 110th Psalm, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's a huge verse for taking everything from Israel's past and bringing it up to the time of Christ's birth, and taking everything from Christ's birth and taking it all the way to the kingdom. That verse does that. It stands there as Jesus on this earth in flesh in the line of the seed of David. It arcs all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 3, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It arcs all the way back there, comes down to the actual enfleshing of Jesus Christ. So here, Christ standing on this earth as a man, as absolute God, deity and true humanity, it arcs all the way to the kingdom when the avenger and his avenging and deliverance is done and the blessings begin to take place as the King of kings and Lord of lords when he makes thine enemies thy footstool. That verse is huge. That's one of the reasons why you'll find that coming up as, and we're not going to turn because I'm going to run down another rabbit trail. I don't have any of this written down, but just to think through it, that's the reason why Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he's going to quote that very verse. And that's one of the reasons why you're going to find in the book of Hebrews that very verse gets brought back up again, and it's connecting all of that to the pivotal moment in history when Christ came into this earth and fulfilled all those mandates of the Davidic covenant, fulfilled what the enfleshing of himself. That's what it's for. And boy, that should be, you should be, the first, Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, by doing so, the Lord's going to fulfill all that God's Jehovah name stands for by accomplishing those five mandates. So here's my understanding of this matter as follows. And again, outside of maybe one major passage I want to look at, all I can do in time is kind of tell you my understanding and give you a nudge toward where you can go to look more for on your own. So in accordance with God fulfilling the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer and his redemption, my understanding is that he's going to put, by being Israel's Redeemer, he's going to put two of his Jehovah compound names into effect. And the first one, and again, when there's two of these that have two sides, kind of like a part A, part B, or one side of a coin and the other side of the coin. By the way, the front side of a coin or a metal is called the obverse, and the back side is called the reverse. So it's like obverse and reverse but anyway, my understanding is that the name Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rophekah both are part A, part B, so to speak, of the Redeemer and his redemption. And I'll tell you why. As part A, Jehovah Jireh, that one's easy. God will provide himself the sacrifice. He's going to become the actual sacrificial offering. He's going to be like that ram that was caught in the thicket. He's going to be the Lamb of God. And he's no, this is another fascinating doctrine that most people completely misunderstand because they the sloppy way they understand God's word. He's not going to be, when he call a lamb is always looked at as some little aw cute thing. When that lamb is going to be a killer lamb. That lamb of God is going to come back in the day of the Lord's wrath, and it's going to be like, that's the Lamb of God? Yeah. He's the sacrifice, but he first of all had to sacrifice himself. He had to become the substitute redeemer. He had to become the kinsman redeemer, the substitute. That's what Jehovah Jireh is all about, the substitute. You're going to have a substitute do your redemption. You cannot do your own because nobody in the same boat can get somebody else out of that boat. You're all in the same boat. A slave cannot free another slave. He's just going to put him back into slavery again because he's enslaved too. And by the way, that's the sorry description of every other religion that's ever existed and that exists on this earth right now. That's Islam, that's Buddhism, that's Confucianism, that's Hinduism. All those religions are people who are already in a slave market of sin trying to get other people out of it when they're in it themselves. Jesus was not in that predicament, and therefore he is qualified to redeem, among many other qualifications. But the big thing about that Jehovah Jireh issue back there with Abraham and Isaac was the issue of substitution. You're going to have a God substitute himself for you, the substitute redeemer. But as we know, something else took place on that cross. Think covenant now. You have that Mosaic covenant, total failure. You have God coming along through the reserve clause being able to make the additional covenant of his Jehovahness and grace. But that didn't tell how he was going to do it. The Davidic covenant told how he was going to do it. But there's one other covenant that takes place after that to make Israel spiritually fit. What is it? The new covenant. And where was it inaugurated? On the cross at Calvary. And what did it provide for? Land for Israel? No. Kingdom for Israel? No. Spiritual fitness. And spiritual fitness will heal their incurable wound. And that's why part B of the Redeemer mandate is very fitting to be Jehovah Rophekah. I am the Lord that healeth thee, the Lord that heals Israel's miserable, incurable spiritual wound through the inauguration of the new covenant. Part A, part B. They marvelously go together. Second, you have the mandate of the deliverer and his deliverance. Easy one, easy peasy. He puts his name Jehovah Nissi into effect and fulfills the second mandate of the Davidic covenant. He will be the Lord, their conquering hero. He will be the Lord, their banner. One of the things about a banner, a battle banner, today we call them guidons. And I can remember in that picture back there that you see, that big picture, Steve can see it really easy. The big picture on the wall back there is a picture of Harold Fritz. And he goes by Hal. Harold and Mary Fritz have been friends of ours for a long, long time. That is a picture of his Medal of Honor action. The original of that is enormous, and it is in the Patton Museum at Fort Knox, Kentucky. That's a print that is signed and numbered. In that particular action of his, which took place on Cindy's birthday in 1969, January 11th, that shows him in the final ground assault. He was in a platoon of several armored personnel carriers, APCs, And what they were doing that day, they were going to go down and provide protection on this highway, on Highway 1 in Vietnam, for it was a supply line of everything, beans and bullets and gas and everything. And from Christmas, as they would go down there, they would take one round, just one, of an RPG, a rocket-propelled grenade. They'd shoot one round and run away. And the way he described it to me, he said, I think some little North Vietnamese guy got an RPG for Christmas and he just wanted to try it out. And so he said, I told him this day that what we were going to do is we're going to come down early and we're going to sit on that position and we're going to get that guy. Well, what he didn't know was that they had planned an ambush that day. And when he stopped that platoon, they were ambushed on two sides. One side of that road had a gully that went down like this. And it's full of Chinese and North Vietnamese, and then on the flat area here, that was all Vietnamese. So they have them in an effective crossfire. They're shooting up at them here, shooting across at them here, and they're not in the fire themselves. It was ingenious. And what they didn't figure was that they would survive the initial 30 seconds. And Hal, his APC, his lead APC, took two RPG rounds. He was blown out of it. And so what you see him doing is he's holding a 45. They're down to their last rounds. And he's going to ground assault. He has a 45 in one hand and he has his K-bar knife in the other hand. And he is going to do it. What he's done is he turned around and he asked his sergeant. He said, we've got one of two things we can do now. We can either, he said, I will try and hold these guys off. He said this in a little more colorful language. But he said, I will try and hold these guys off and you can E and E, that's escape and evade. And you can get out of here. And I'll just hold them off as long as I can. Or I've got some hand grenades, and if they come over the top of us, you do whatever you think is appropriate. And without even thinking, he said, give me the hand grenades. That's total commitment. So he's in that picture, he's starting to lead that assault. Everybody is wounded. He's been shot, and he's got shrapnel all up his back and legs. And as he said, as I started into that, all of a sudden, and this isn't depicted in that, it was in the dry season in Vietnam. And he said, as I start this assault, I look to my right, and down the road, I see this large cloud of dust. And he said, sticking out of that dust is a red and white cavalry guidon. And it was a reactionary force from a particular tank company. There were tanks coming. Those were tanks. And they were coming in, and he said it was just like in a John Wayne movie, they came in and saved the day. And it was that guidon. He said, I couldn't see the tanks, but I could see the banner. I could see the guidon. And I knew we had hope. Now, just to add to this, there was two very interesting things. One of the things was, he said at one point in that battle, he was running along the trench with his 45, and he said there was a Chinese guy, and Hal is what, 6'1", something like that. And he said, this guy was every bit as tall as me. And he jumped out just between me and that plant, and he's got an AK-47 with an extended bayonet. And he's pointing it right at my gut. And he said, I didn't have time to do anything. But he said, I looked down at his banana clip, his magazine, and his .762 round, the nose of it was sticking out. He had a jam, but he didn't know it. So Hal goes, I got this sucker. And he leveled his sight picture right on his chest. And Hal took his 45 and pulled the trigger, and it went click. And a 45, those 45s are like the ones on the last round, it cocks back and it doesn't go forward. This went forward. It chambered on an empty round. And he said it was the only malfunction I ever had like that when I was in Vietnam. And so he said what I did was he said he in the time that he realized he wasn't shot, he said I was able to disarm him, and he said I bayoneted him with his own bayonet, killed him. But he said the odds of two malfunctions happening at that exact same moment like that. But then when the tanks rolled in, they didn't know who was the good guys or the bad guys because they had all this dust all over them. And Hal said, I wish I had a flag. I would have said, hey, I'm good guy. And he said this lead tank, when Hal was running up the road, he was going to get up there and tell him who the good guys were and the bad guys were. And he said, the muzzle of the tank goes right on me. And he goes, wait. And before he could do anything, it fired. And it didn't hit him. What had happened was, as he's running up the road, there was a enemy RPG team that popped up behind him and was going to engage the tank. So the tank commander sees all of this and he says, there's one guy here, I don't know if he's good or bad, but I know those guys are bad, so I had to take, and he said he had to take the shot. But it wasn't a WP round, a Willie P. It was the other round that if it had been the other round, it would have killed him instantly. But what this did was it blew him about 20 yards into the bushes. So he comes out of the bushes, and he jumps up on the tank, and then he's able to take the guys on the tank and maneuver them around to where they wanted to be. He was evacuated that day. That battle started about 9:30 in the morning. And he said he was evacuated, but he left and came back to the battle and did battlefield police, and they were that was over about 6:30, so that was a long day. But what that whole story is to tell you the hope that banner was, and he's talked to me privately about that banner, that guidon. Seeing that thing stick out of all that and all that confusion and all that blood and all that gore, he said that was like nothing that struck hope into his heart like anything could have, was to see that guidon and know that my guys are coming to get me out of this. And that's exactly a taste of what that Jehovah Nissi matter is going to be like. That's one of the reasons why Nissi isn't the word for hero so much as it's the word for banner. It's that guidon, that conquering, that battle banner where the hero functions for your benefit. So you have the Jehovah Nissi matter there, and hopefully you'll appreciate that a little bit more. And Hal's picture is over here when the pulpit he's in is the one that I taught in Indiana. And it is so terrible that the day that he was there that we chopped the top of the flag off with our ceiling fan. One of the most embarrassing moments of my life was when the United States, I had the Air Force, they came from Grissom Air Force Base to present the colors. And I told them we had ceiling fans, and they said, hey man, we've done this all the time. And sure enough, they come down there, and that eagle got too high, and that fan went whack, and it cut the eagle completely off and almost hit Mary in the head. It went right behind, you could see her hair. And from then on, whenever I would walk into any place where Hal and some of the Medal of Honor guys were, he would yell from the back of the room, take cover! Reverend Newbold is here! You don't know where the bullets are going to fly or the eagles are going to fly. He would he never let me forget that. I survived Vietnam, but we almost didn't make it out of Mark's church. I have that on tape, by the way. Anyway, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapheka, the Redeemer and his redemption. Jehovah Nissi, the conquering hero. God, our Lord, the conquering hero, the deliverer. All right, in accordance with God being Israel's avenger, he puts his name Jehovah Shalom, I'm going to say it backwards, in fact. He's going to put his name Jehovah Ra'ah and Jehovah Shalom into effect in the third mandates of the Davidic covenant. Those are the other two that are in the third mandate in the Avenger. There's two sides to that coin. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd, the fifth Jehovah compound name. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, the God, our peace. Watch, and here's why. David writes, you know where the Jehovah Ra'ah name is, right? It's in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a Jehovah compound name, Jehovah Ra'ah. All right? Just like I talked about that lamb. I know, I can remember when I was a little boy going to the Methodist church, and up in, and Tim can verify, up in behind the pulpit, there was this big picture of Jesus with a lamb over its shoulder. Remember that? And there he is, Jesus, meek and mild, little shepherd Jesus, and he's got that lamb and everything. Jehovah Ra'ah, that shepherd, and Israel was to understand it this way, is to be connected with an avenger. He is an avenging shepherd. He's not some little meek and mild guy going around and patting them on the head. He is a killer for those sheep. And Israel knew that. That was something they should have, they were steeped in understanding, or should have been. That when Jesus shows up, John presents him, right, as the good shepherd. Oh, the good shepherd, you know. And all of these, oh, he's the good shepherd, and he's just going to be so nice to us and everything, and pat us on the head and tell us, oh, call, everybody gets to come in because I grade on a curve, and so y'all come in, and all that. That's not the shepherd Israel knew. Israel knew this avenging shepherd. And you know who exemplified that? David. He is going to perform for Israel exactly as David did, as an avenging shepherd. I do want to look at this. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is just a lot of fun. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Come down to verse 32. This is David going to describe, this is God describing David as an avenging shepherd. To set the stage here, this is right after, this is David fighting Goliath and the Philistines and all of that kind of business. And David's going to kind of give a summary of his qualifications to be king as an avenging shepherd. Watch this. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, Saul's the king now, but David just chopped Goliath's head off. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, so all this is going to take place. This is all within this issue of David and Goliath. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Well, whoop-de-doo. You're out there with the sheep. That's no big deal. Oh, yeah? You want to see a man qualified to fight? That's a shepherd. Shepherd is a special forces. I love this. He's questioning Saul's credentials to fight. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. Yeah, I bet. I love that passage. That is so great. Yeah. That's why I say that's where they ought to make their Christmas cards and religious cards out of that. Give me David killing that lion and that bear. That's an avenging shepherd. And he's going to perform, Jesus Christ is going to perform like that. It's fascinating, too. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who does Paul say he roams about like a what? Lion. The adversary is going to counterfeit that. He's going to, it's just, oh, folks, this all stuff, just amazing how it all comes together. And what David pictures there, the Lord will do as Jehovah Ra'ah, that avenger. The other part of that is number 4 up there on the chart. By avenging Israel's cause as that avenging shepherd, the avenger is going to provide for the little flock peace. Now you're saying, wait a minute, the kingdom hasn't come in yet. Right. If you think, okay, these two mandates, deliver and avenge, are going to be taking place during the Lord's day of wrath. That's true, but that the avenging shepherd is going to provide in that day peace for that little flock in the midst of the avengement, in the midst of the turmoil. In the Lord's day of wrath, the little flock is going to be taken into a peaceful existence, and they're going to exist with angelic intervention. They're going to be fed. They're going to be cared for like a shepherd cares for his sheep. That's why the Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, goes with as one of the other sides, as part A, part B, to the avenger mandate. And then that little flock will be ushered by that shepherd into the peace of the kingdom and its rewards. So those are the two, the Redeemer mandate and the avenger mandate, are the ones that have two Jehovah compound names associated with them. And then in accordance with Jehovah Zidkenu, you have the king mandate. The king mandate, when in accordance with God being Israel's king, he fulfills the fourth mandate by putting his name Jehovah Zidkenu into effect. Why does that match up with king? You would know that if you have really paid attention to the way God deals with all the kings of Israel, and beginning with Saul, and then contrasting him with David and Solomon, and then on through the whole king's list, again and again and again, the issue is that Israel needs a righteous king. Righteous king. Righteous, righteous, righteous king. And that issue of Israel's righteous king in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he gets that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a lot can be studied out in connection with the issue of Israel's need for a righteous king and her failure to ever be able to, even the good guys in the king's list didn't fully destroy all of the Baal worship in Israel. It won't be until Christ, and by the way, he's going to take that same battle on. Baal worship. That's what the United States of America is becoming. Baal worshipers. And Christ will put that down by the destruction of the horror of Babylon, and the whole world will weep and mourn because of it. And that's what this world would do. What do you think this country would do if you suddenly took its culture and made it righteous? God is going to be Israel's righteous king. And then finally, in accordance with God being Israel's blesser, he's going to put his name Jehovah Shammah into effect, fulfilling the fifth and final mandate of the Davidic covenant. He's going to be there, and he will be the one who will be personally in Jerusalem with his city, sitting on his throne, the very throne of David, and beginning to fulfill all of those blessings through his sacrifice for them and through his Jehovahness and through his grace. And God, once God establishes his kingdom, he will once again be the Lord who is there. He has left because, see, put together with what you've learned, remember Leviticus 26, Israel's going to begin in that fourth installment. They're going to walk contrary unto God. Or in the third installment, in the fourth installment, they're going to walk contrary unto God, and God begins to walk contrary unto them. And contrary means they treat you, they're going to treat God as if he's not their God. By the way, that's exactly what every child in Walmart does who acts a contrary. He's acting like his parents are not his parents. And then God's going to act as though they're not my people. The great divorcement takes place and all of that. But when it's all said and done, he's going to bring them back to himself. The marriage, supper of the Lamb is going to take place. God is going to be there once again. They're going to be his holy nation and kingdom of priests. And he is going to be their God. He's going to be there bringing the blessings to Israel based on all of that. They so long for those blessings, and now he's going to give them, but they could never provide it by themselves, by their own performance under the old covenant law, through blessing Israel, God will finally fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and when all of this gets fulfilled as the blesser and his blessings out there, the Abrahamic covenant's going to be fulfilled, whereby so long ago in Genesis chapter 12, God told him through his seed the entire world would be blessed in submission to Israel. They're going to submit to Israel. Can you imagine some of these nations today submitting to Israel? Can you imagine ours? They're going to submit to Israel, and they're going to align themselves and associate themselves with Israel, and little by little, those blessings, increment by increment, just as those songs of degrees, will come upon the entire world in association with Israel. All right. That brings us to the end of our study, but there is a large problem with this chart. There's something that I have kept in the gray. So, and by the way, this is going to set me up nicely on what we're going to do on Wednesday night. I'll tell you what we're going to do, and then what we're going to do it. Let me put the same timeline chart that you have in the back there that you anybody can have. The one that we use is this one. I oftentimes refer to it as the full-blown chart. This looks so much better than the one we just had up there, because this has us, this great dispensation of grace. And we're not going to go over that because Romans did that job for us. But as you know, the rest of the story is that God interrupted his program of Israel and turned to us Gentiles to bring in the mystery of Christ and reveal the mystery of Christ, of what he kept hid from the day Christ died. And what now God has a legal right to turn to and do is to form a one new man that will one day be called the new creature of the church, a body of Christ, to settle the score in the heavenly places and repossess and reclaim those back to himself from the adversary and put the new creature into that old creature, the new creature, the new man, the church, the body of Christ. And so that's the great and powerful place that we are. I want to end this doing two things, and we will try to accomplish it. Looking at the time and what I want to do, we'll do it on Wednesday. What I want to do on Wednesday night I'm going to do this because I wanted to do it the whole time we started this. We know the first three chapters of the book. We're going to read the last four on Wednesday night together. Just to read it now, going over this year of time we've spent, going over all that we have gone through, just to read that portion and think back about all the things that God did to bring it to that point of Him being proven to be, not just said to be, not just a claim, but proven through millennia of time and every exasperated effort is extinguished that the adversary could ever try to prove otherwise, that He will be proven to be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And then we can get on with things. This doesn't end anything. This begins everything. I rarely say anything well, but that was said well. That doesn't end anything. It begins everything that God wanted to do. And this may sound strange, but the best place to end this series, this study on, is something that Paul says in our epistles. And I'm going to read it, but there's something I want to focus on Wednesday night that I think will beautifully, hopefully, encapsulate and put a nice end to everything that we've studied. And I'll show you the passage, and then we'll talk about it on Wednesday night. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy, last chapter, chapter 6. We'll talk about the details of this on Wednesday. I just want to get this in front of you today and think about it. Pick it up at verse 13. Paul says, I give thee charge. He's talking to Timothy. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That verse 15 is what I want to end on. Who shall show, notice in his times. Paul understands something that a segment of those who rightly divide the word of truth never understand. Paul understands the dispensation of grace is not antithetical to his program with Israel. It's not something that is so distinct and so different that it should be ripped out of the Bible and stand alone. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. If my understanding's correct, Paul gives Jesus Christ a title that has to do with us and has to do with him and what his role is to us in this dispensation of grace. And it's the title, the blessed and only potentate. Because we know the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Israel's program. Paul says in Jesus' times, when his times have completed all of this, he's going to show. That's another way of saying who is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our potentate. He's Israel's King and Lord. What in the world does he mean by potentate? I'll tell you what he means on Wednesday. That's the rabbit I chased. I finally did a lot of work on just that issue. Why does he use the word potentate and not some other word? Why not the word monarch? Why not the word prince? Right? It's the Prince of Peace, and he's going up against the prince of this world and the prince of the power of the air. What is it about the word potentate that makes it the most excellent word to use to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ is, title-wise, in this dispensation of grace? There's a marvelous shade of meaning it carries that no other English word has but that one. And it is applicable to what this dispensation of grace is all about. And I'll show that to you on Wednesday. I'd show it to you now, but we got to eat sometime. And that'll be the end. That's how we're going to end this. But I think that's a fitting place to end, where he draws both programs and sets forth Christ as having defeated the adversary in both of those programs. So we'll do that on Wednesday night, and that'll put an end to this. Then we're going to be closed next Sunday. The Wednesday we come back after next Sunday, after Memorial Day weekend, that Wednesday is going to be dedicated to a time of fellowship and communion. And so we'll round up the tables and we'll just have a good time of fellowship and communion and take a breath before we inhale again. And we're going to start with 1 Corinthians that next Sunday. So the next time we meet here on Sunday, 2 weeks from today, we are going to begin our studies of 1 Corinthians. All right? Okay. Let's bow in prayer and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you, Father, for the freedom and the comfort that we have experienced over this past year, that while we may realize the evil that is encroaching upon us every day, we have still had a year of freedom to be able to worship you and study your word. And so, Father, we do thank you for that. We thank you for your word being the centerpiece of this church, that this timeline through the Bible study has been very helpful to be able to look over your word, to be able to see how it's broken down, how it's put together, the genius that you put into it, that you might give us a continuous message that will build and continue to the end, where you are seen to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and for his substitutionary work on our behalf too, that there he not only redeemed us but ransomed us as well, us Gentiles. And we thank you for the mystery of that you have revealed through our apostle that makes it so that we recognize your magnificent genius in repossessing the heavenly places even before you finished battling with that adversary over this earth. We thank you for being a part of that, a magnificent part of it, and the glory and the power and the work and the credit all goes to you, to your Son, and your Spirit that enlightens us. Thank you, Father, for all these things, all these matters. We pray as we deal with your word for your wisdom in all of the matters we deal with, and that we look forward to beginning another book, the next book in our godly edification, that will continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son. We pray that it does so, for we ask these things in the name of our Redeemer, our kinsman, our substitute, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.